Okay, everybody. Parshas Bahar v'Chukosai. Obviously, a lot to cover, a lot to talk about. Parshas Bahar talks about, at the beginning of the Parsha, talks about Shemitah and Yovel, and then a bunch of random halachos that actually Rashi takes the trouble to explain that basically it's a promise that it will happen eventually if a person doesn't keep Shemitah and Yovel. Again, Shemitah and Yovel we'll talk about in a few minutes, but the whole concept of resting and not working the land and trusting in Kadosh Baruch Hu, right, to bring Parnassah. So then the halakhos that we have it towards till the end of Parshas Bahar basically is a downward spiral if you don't keep those halakhos, right? Rashi explained that if you don't keep Shemitah and Yovel, you have to sell your assets, right? There's the whole halakhos of selling things. If you still don't do tshuva, you have to sell your ancestral properties, right? The inheritance plots or your home, which the psukim talk about. He'll have to borrow with interest, right? He'll have to perhaps sell himself as a Hebrew slave, or worse, as a slave to a guy, which might take him to Chutz La'aretz and make him over to Avodah Zarah, right? So that's the downward spiral towards the end of Parshas Bahar. So basically, Parshas Bahar, at least in this view, is pretty much entirely about Shemitah and the possible results from not keeping Shemitah. B'chukosai is basically also a pretty, not entirely one note, but basically the tochacha, the basically the brachos and the klalos. If you in b'chukosai telechu, if you keep my mitzvos, then a bunch of brachos, the Torah lists of all these wonderful physical blessings that a Kosh Baruch will give us. And if you don't keep our mitzvos, keep my mitzvos, so then the tochacha, right, the shorter of the two tochachas, the other one is in Parshas Kisavo, and a list of terrible things that will happen if things don't work out. The Torah then shifts and talks about erichin and tumura. Erichin is gifts of certain value to the Beis Hamikdash. A person says, I want to give the value of of this guy, depending on how you word it. Either you would sell that guy, you don't really sell him, but you'd evaluate him on the marketplace. Or in certain scenarios, there's a fixed value for whoever you promise to give the value of to the Beis Hamikdash. Tumura is the attempt to shift Kedusha from one korban to the next. We have the halakhas of redeeming houses and fields and property that are designated to the Beis Hamikdash. And finally, the last thing that Parsha talks about is Meiser Behema. Before I get to the Parsha, though, I do want to tell a story because it is, you'll see, it'll relate to the Parsha a little bit. But it is just an unbelievable story that happened to me last Friday. The reason I want to tell it over is because it really highlights a lot of the things that we've been talking about on these Parsha Shirim, right, these Inyonim that Rav Melech Biderman brings out, etc., about Emun and Bitachon. So anyway, I'll try and cut it as short as I can. My wife bought a painting, a small painting or a pretty big painting, actually. But she bought a painting to hang in the house, and I had hung it, right, in a way that was not so good. Meaning I put it on some nails and stuff, and it was big enough to the point where I was nervous it was gonna fall off. So I took it down, and a little bit frustrated that I wasn't able to figure out how to get it up there because I don't have a drill or whatever. I'm not so good at hanging things. Anyway, so when I took it down, I happened to smash a vase that my wife liked very much. So in addition to being very apologetic, I was very frustrated. So frustrated, in fact, that I was working on 3 hours of sleep last Friday, last Erev Shabbos. I was exhausted and frustrated. It was 2 in the afternoon or something like that. And we had basically done all the stuff we needed for Shabbos. So I basically said, you know what, I'm gonna take a nap a little bit, lie down, so I could be up for Shabbos later. Of course, sure enough, I didn't really sleep much. I got up, about 15-20 minutes later. And I got up just still frustrated, still agitated that I couldn't put the painting up, that I smashed the thing and whatever, that just not in a good frame of mind. And I decided just to blow, not to blow off some steam, but just to kind of because I had all this pent up energy, I decided to take out this massive plant. When we moved into this apartment about 9 months ago or 8 months ago, whatever it is, there was this massive potted plant in the corner of the dining room. And I'd never taken it out because frankly, because it's so big. It's a massive bowl almost, and it just growing one stalk of bamboo or something. So I said, you know what, I'm just going to schlep this out. It was so heavy, I couldn't even carry it. I just rolled it over on the side of the street and on the sidewalk. And finally, I got it to the garbage, and I picked it up, and I put it down next to the garbage, because that's what you do over here in Yerushalayim. Kind of, if you want the stuff to throw out, you just kind of leave big stuff next to the garbage, and they have, not the garbage truck, but they have somebody else to come and take it away. So basically, I dropped it at the garbage, you know, just like kind of next to it. And the moment I dropped it there, literally the second I put it down, or I kind of like affixed it next to the garbage, I heard a honk behind me, beep beep, and I turn around, and it's some, you know, smiley, you know, 55, 60-year-old Israeli leaning out of like a, you know, a Chevy Hilux, or like a, some sort of like, you know, small pickup truck. And he goes, "Are you throwing that out?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Great, I'll take it." And I'm like, "What do you mean you'll take it? This is like a potted plant that has been, I mean, watered it like maybe twice in like the last 6 months. Like, why would you want this massive thing?" Meanwhile, he's serious. He gets out of the car, opens up his back trunk. He's like, "It's heavy. Help me lift it." I'm like, "Okay." So I pick it up and put it in his truck. And then he tells me, "I daven all the time for Hashem to send me plants. This is bamboo?" And I'm like, "I guess. I think so. I don't know." He's like, "Great. Amazing." And I just like, I stood, almost like stood there like floored, because just realized what just happened. Kosh Baruch Hu organized all those things in my house to go wrong just so this guy could get a plant that he davened for. Think about how many things are in play here. First of all that stuff that happened to me, that annoying stuff. I put up the painting. Painting wasn't comfortable with it. It was over the candles. I was nervous it would fall down. And took the painting down, knocked over the vase, got all frustrated, lay down, couldn't sleep. Got back up, stalked around the house, figured, you know what, I'm taking this plant out. I hadn't taken that plant out in 9 months. I had no plans to take that plant out on Erev Shabbos. Kosh Baruch Hu orchestrated all of those things just so I could show up at the garbage at the exact moment this dude is driving by. Because if I show up 2 seconds later, he's not picking up the plant. If I put it out 3 hours earlier or on another day, who knows if he drives by. Kosh Baruch Hu orchestrated all of those things just so this guy who davened for a plant, for him to get exactly what he davened for at that exact moment, which is just so mind-blowing on so many levels. First of all, we talk about all the time the Koach HaTfilah. We undersell the Koach HaTfilah. What is this guy davening for? Think about it, he's probably not sitting there tearing sackcloth, fasting, praying to God, please send me plants. And he probably mentions it in Shema Kolenu for 2 seconds, or he says it to Hillel. I don't know. At most, he says it Perek Tehillim, or just thinks about it out loud. Clearly not a very powerful, very intense prayer. Yet you see that Kosh Baruch Hu arranged all this random stuff to happen so that he could get his plant. Second of all the annoying things that happened to me were really, if you look at it objectively, were really just, you know, kind of Hashem orchestrating things around the scenes for whatever reason. And I needed to, you know, break that vase and be unsuccessful at hanging the thing and getting a little frustrated. I didn't realize it in the moment, but after the fact, looking back, Kosh Baruch Hu organized all those things, right, just to fulfill, you know, whatever was necessary to happen. So looking back, if I had been able to realize that in the moment, right, the moment you realize that, all your frustration peels away, right? I wasn't frustrated afterwards. I was more just like my jaw was hanging open. That was those many steps Kosh Baruch Hu had taken just to make sure this guy got what he davened for. So Kal V'chomer, Ben Benosho Kal V'chomer with like important things, right? With like Shiduchim and Parnassa and like, you know, spirituality. Like Kosh Baruch Hu was arranging all these things behind the scenes, even to people that, you know, we don't necessarily know at the moment. Or the guy, I had never met that guy before in my life. All these stuff is happening behind the scenes, and it's our job just to have Muni B'Dachon and everything's going to be fine. And Kosh Baruch Hu is taking care of things behind the scenes. We don't understand any of it. Obviously, why would I understand? Why in the world would breaking a vase, taking a nap, not being able to sleep, waking up, why would any of that be kashur? Why would any of that be related to this guy? And yet, sure enough, right, that's exactly the point. So a lot of mostly there. We may come back to that at the end, but let's get into the parsha, because this is a parsha shmos. Parsha's Bahar at the end of the parsha. Let's start with the end of the parsha's Bahar, and we'll work our way back to the beginning. The end of the parsha. Parshas Bahar mentions a couple of times, right, the concept of being in Eved Hashem. The concept of being Eved Hashem. Pasuk says, Ki Avadaihim, Asher Tzezius, Osam Eres Mitzrayim. Hashem, right, he calls Bnei Yisrael Avadai, my servants. And then when he talks about the Eved Ivri, a Jew who was bought by a guy as an Eved, Pasuk says also, you have to go redeem him, you have to kind of get him out of there. Ki Li Bnei Yisrael Avadim. Because Bnei Yisrael are my servants, they are my servants. Right? What is this concept of being an Eved Hashem, of being a servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Right? It was the greatest compliment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu called Moshe Rabbeinu, Eved Hashem. Like Avdi Kalev, he called my servant Kalev. That's my part of one of the greatest praises that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give us. What is this? Meaning it sounds, if you translate it into English, right, a servant or an Eved is a slave, right? Slave of God. It's in English, it sounds depressing, right? That we're born into bondage. And then sometimes maybe some of us have that association, right? We know the word Eved from Mitzrayim, that Jews were in bondage. They were slaves. They couldn't do, you know, they were oppressed, etc. So when we hear that we're supposed to be an Eved Hashem, is that like something where we can't escape? Or maybe it's something much more uplifting. So let's consider the following, right? It's obviously an Eved does not have control of their time, right? An Eved is not chayev, you see all over the Mishnayos, right? An Eved is chayev mitzvos, just like women and children, because he doesn't have any time. He's potter and time-bound mitzvos decisions, mangrama, because he's obligated to somebody else, right? He has to be ready to fulfill his master's request, right, at any time, right? The moment he gets up, the moment he goes to bed, he has to be available. So it's logical, it makes sense, therefore, I mean, what the psukim are telling us, that an Eved can't have two masters, right? Obviously, if he's busy shopping for one guy, how can he be doing the laundry for somebody else, right? It's literally impossible for him to be equally available to two people at the same time. So that's what the Sfas explains on the Pasuk, that the reason we have a mitzvah to redeem a Jew who's sold to a guy is because this Jew has a master already, or more appropriate, right, a master with a capital M, right? This Jew has already promised his time and energy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If he's working for a non-Jew, his ability to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously dissipates. So that's a mitzvah to redeem him. But even more, right, Chazal already pointed out that there's a redundancy, maybe you noticed, I didn't mention it then, but there's a redundancy in the second Pasuk. Pasuk there says, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim avadayhim. Yeah, b'nei Yisrael are my servants, they are my servants. So why would it say that? So as I'll explain, the first part of the Pasuk means that b'nei Yisrael are kadosh mi betem. Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim, that b'nei Yisrael are holy from the time that they are born. Right? And Eved Hashem, again, just through a couple of sources that we've been just mentioning, it doesn't mean that necessarily that we are born into bondage. We have a holiness, we have a kedusha, right? We talk about kedushim tiyu, means set aside, set apart, right? We are special. So let's, with that explanation, with that kind of focus, right, there's a special holiness involved. It's a privilege. So let's dive a little deeper. Right? Baruch Alevi Epstein has a commentary on the Torah Tzmima. Pasuk in Dvarim, Perek Yudal, Pasuk Aleph, says, Banim Atem, and Pasuk that you may be familiar with, Banim Atem Lashem Elokecha. Moshe is speaking to B'nai Yisrael, and he says, you are sons to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Torah Tamima, right, brings the Gemara Bava Basra, where the Gemara quotes an argument, pretty well known, I guess, talked about during Sfiras Omer, certainly, when we talk about Rabbi Akiva. Pretty well known argument between Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. Turnus Rufus was the general at the time of the destruction of Beis Hamikdash, or thereabouts. Right, so they're arguing, right, whether it's proper over there in the Gemara. They argue whether it's proper for Bnei Yisrael to give tzedakah. Right? Is it proper to give tzedakah? Right? Who says that? Kosh Baruch Hu made someone poor. Who says it's your job to give him money? Right, so now, regardless of the details of the argument, but Turnus Rufus over there argues that since Bnei Yisrael are called avodim, right, that's his proof why it's not appropriate to give tzedakah. Since they're called the Eved Hashem, it's not appropriate to give tzedakah. Rabbi Kiva comes back and says, no, Bnei Yisrael are called banim. And therefore, it is proper to give tzedakah. And so Turnus Rufus then comes back and he kind of like fashions himself a lamdan and says, wait a minute, I'll give you a drasha. Right? You guys are only called children in one pasuk. Right? Banim atem Hashem alkecha. You're also called avadim in another pasuk. Right? You call it this week's parsha, Kili Bnei Yisrael avadim. So when are you sons and when are you avadim? But when you're doing, so Turnus Rufus suggests, when you're doing Osin Ritzon Hashem Makom, when you're doing God's will, then you're called Banim. Bisman She'ein Osin Ritzon Hashem Makom, if you're not doing God's will, then you're called Avadim. What does Rabbi Akiva say back? Rabbi Akiva doesn't say anything. He doesn't come back with any of that above logic. He just brings a pasuk about tzedakah always being a virtue. So does Rabbi Akiva agree with that? And he doesn't respond to it. So perhaps, again, I mean, maybe that's what Rabbi Akiva holds. Maybe Turnus Rufus is right. And Rabbi Akiva just quoted a drasha, just quoted a pasuk to kind of disprove him because, listen, if there's a pasuk, there's a pasuk. But again, after all, the Gemara Kedushin says, right, the Gemara, the pasuk quotes that pasuk in Dvarim, Banim Atem Lashem Elokechem, Kedushin Daf Lamed Vav, Bizman She'atem Dehogim Minag Banim, whenever you're acting like sons, you're called sons, you're Atem Nekrim Banim. Bizman She'ein Dehogim Kiminag Banim, when you're not acting like sons. Then you're not called banim. That's Rabbi Yehuda's shita. Right? The marriage says, regardless, we're called banim, but Rabbi Yehuda seems to say, if we're doing what Hashem wants, we're called sons. And if we're not, then we're not called sons. So maybe Rabbi Kiva was right. Maybe Rabbi Yehuda agrees to return as Rufus. Explained, but Rabbi Epstein, he said, obviously not. Meaning, Rabbi Kiva didn't respond to Turnus Rufus because it was ridiculous. Because the whole concept of being an Eved, right, is not derogatory. It's not negative. Right? It's not an opposite of a son. Like, being an Eved Hashem is not the negative of being a son of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. There's no contradiction whatsoever. Right? The Lashon of Rabbi Epstein says, he says, the Torah, Yakar v'na'ale ma'ot, that it is a valuable and lofty title to be called and Eved Hashem. Aye, what about the Gemara Kiddushin? Doesn't Rabbi Yehuda seem to support Turnus Rufus? So, no, of course not. Because Rabbi Yehuda, if you noticed, the Gemara Kiddushin doesn't mention the word Eved at all. Right? It just says when we're doing a Ritzon Hashem Makom, then we're considered Hashem's sons. If we're not, then we're not called his sons. But the concept of being an Eved is not even a question. Rabbi Yehuda is not using an Eved Hashem to describe a negative situation. Being an Eved Hashem is only praiseworthy. It's only a positive in nature. So Rabbi Akiva laughed off Turnus Rufus when he said the Jews are avadim when they're not doing Ritzon Hashem Makom. Because the idea of being a slave, yeah, to a guy like to a Roman like Turnus Rufus, yeah, to being a slave is the worst thing you can be. When you have no freedom, you can't do anything. But the idea of being an Eved Hashem, right, that is the highest praise a person can get. Why is that? Because when a person fulfills the mitzvah of Hashem, right, when he keeps the Torah, he controls his physical self. Right, you allow your spirit to shine through. Right, that's the goal. The goal is to control ourselves in this physical world, right, and do the mitzvahs, live a holy life in a physical world. Right, when you allow your neshama to shine through, that's the holiest level a person can attain. And that's what's called an Eved Hashem. It's because we're serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and therefore we're not doing all the things that perhaps our body would want us to do, and we're not serving our body, we're serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So that brings us back to the beginning of the parasha. What's the connection between being an Eved Hashem at the end of the parasha and the beginning of the parasha, which talks about Shemitah? So there's a well-known Rashi in the first parsek of the parasha. Parasha says, right, "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Bihar Sinai Lemor." Right, that's how you know the name of Parshas Bahar, right, comes from that pasuk, because it doesn't say "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor," which it says throughout the Torah. It says "Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Bihar Sinai Lemor." So why does it say that? So Rashi explains, right because what's the point? Why do we mention Shemitah by Har Sinai? Why do we mention Har Sinai by Shemitah? Really, is more accurate. Follow call mitzvahs number by Sinai. Right, obviously, all the psukim were written, all the mitzvahs were told over to Moshe at Har Sinai. So why are we singling out Shemitah? Elam Shemitah Namru Kol Lasev Pratu Savatidu Sam Misinai Av Kulam Namru Kol Lasev Vidiktu Kan Misinai. But just like says Rashi, just like all the details of Shemitah were said at Har Sinai, like we delineate right here, right? You have all the details. So do all the details of all the mitzvos were said at Sinai. And that's again, obviously there's a lot of ink spilled on that Rashi, but that I would posit that that's a connection between Eved Hashem and Shemitah, because we are all accustomed to doing mitzvos, right? Baruch Hashem. But as many of us will readily admit, right, the details are not always so important to us. Right? We'll put on tefillin, but exactly where the boxes are, the way the straps are wrapped, maybe the room we put the tefillin on, that's a halacha. You're supposed to put on tefillin in a different room and go into the place you're going to daven, and you know, as if you're walking in and ready to roll. That's those details, maybe we're not so careful. Right? As they say, the proof is in the pudding, the proof is in the details. Right? What happens if a servant disregards the details? Right? A master asks for tea. Servant brings him piping hot tea in his favorite mug, except that the master wanted iced tea. So the whole effort is a waste. It's a completely different drink. So Kosh Baruch Hu reminds us the details are important. Right? They're vital. They're crucial to every mitzvah. And that's what it's about being an Eved Hashem. When you pay attention to the details, that's how you perform the mitzvah in the exact way Kosh Baruch Hu intended. And that's how an Eved performs his tasks. So he doesn't miss any details. He doesn't bring the red shirt when the master wanted the white shirt. But he does even the most minutiae, because he's dedicated and to fulfilling exactly what the will of the master wants. I forgot which band it was, but I remember reading back in the day that one of the bands popular in the 80s and 90s used to always insist on only brown M&Ms in a bowl in their locker room or whatever. And everybody thought they were crazy. And then until they explained, I forget exactly the details, but I think it came out because at that time, I think the story was because there was a time there was a stage collapse and a bunch of people got got hurt or killed, Rahman al-Islam. Well, I don't know if it was Jews, but whatever. I also, okay, Rahman al-Islam, a bunch of people got killed. So I think the story came out that they said, yeah, if you can't give us the details of just brown M&Ms, how are we trusting you with all the other details of our show, which are very important with the speakers and the audio and the smoke and this safety and that safety. If you can't give us the details that we're asking for, right, even if they make no sense, well, we can't trust you with all the other details that go on in the show. And that was the inyan. So that's the idea. That we, Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdalos, right? We should strive for the level, excuse me, of being an Eved Hashem, paying attention to the details as best we can. Okay, lots of perushim why the Torah starts off Parshas Shemitah with Parshas Bahar, with the Bahar Sinai, as we mentioned before. So let's run through a couple of them. We already mentioned Rashi, that says it means that just like all the details of Shemitah, which we list here, were said on Har Sinai, so too all the mitzvahs were said on Har Sinai. Obvious question with that, obvious problem with that, is that why in the world are we choosing Shemitah to tell us that? I mean, you could have chosen any mitzvah, right? Given all the details of, I don't know, Hilchah Shabbos, even though that would probably take an extra book. Why do we specifically take Shemitah to tell us that all the mitzvahs were said at Sinai? So the Or HaChaim, maybe several explanations, but the Or HaChaim explains that this is to show, right, parenthetically, the fascinating, powerful vort that's very relevant nowadays, that we are only zocha to Eretz Yisrael if we perform all the protos and the protoseh v'dedoseh, all the details, if we do all the details of the mitzvahs, right? And the only reason, says Or HaChaim, that we are zocha to Eretz Yisrael, right, is because of the Torah, right? Not because the Kodesh Baruch Hu promised us and gave it to us as a matana, right? Not because we're indigenous to the land or whatever it is. And, if that was the reason, so you should be giving it to the Knanim or whatever, whoever was there first. They were technically there first. So, no, we get it because the Kodesh Baruch Hu gave it to us as a matana, right? That's one of the first Rashis on the Torah. That's why we start with Bereishis. Okay, so the Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world and he gave us Eretz Yisrael as a response to the Goyim. So that says Aruch, and that's why Kosh Baruch Hu chose to save Har Sinai by Shemitah specifically, because just like we keep the Torah, that's why we were Shaykh to Shemitah. Shemitah obviously only Shaykh to Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban's approach, different, because he points out that if you notice the last two words of Sefer Vayikra, right after the entire Tokacha, is also Bahar Sinai. Like, these are the things that Moshe said, Bahar Sinai. That's how Vayikra ends, right? You'll notice when we say Chazak Chazak. So Ramban says that since the Jews sinned at the Chet HaEgel, Kosh Baruch Hu had to forge a new bris with Am Yisrael. So the Torah had to reinforce all the same laws. It had to reinforce that all the same laws that we learned at Har Sinai, right, are all still in play, right? That the bris is still the same. And that's why he writes again, Bahar Sinai, right, just kind of to show that that all these things still ring true, even though all that were said at Har Sinai before Chet HaEgel, right, all of this is still working. But Rav Baruch Simon explains in his Sefer Imre Baruch, along the following lines, that the Ibn Ezra writes that to understand Shemitah, right, it's not the Bahar Sinai we should focus on, but the Shabbos Lashem. Again, just to switch the focus in the Pasuk a little bit, right, the Pasuk says, right, keep Shemitah, yeah, v'shavso ha'aretz Shabbos Lashem, right, and the land will rest a Shabbos for Hashem. So he explains that just like it says by Shabbos, the phrase Kodesh Lashem, right, by the Pesukim in Shmos Perek Tez Zayin, Pasuk Chav Gimel, to describe Shabbos as being Kodesh Lashem, and then Yerushalmi writes, that means that we should use the Shabbos and the Chagim and the Yom Tov to learn Torah. So too Shemitah, the point of Shemitah is a vacation to learn Torah. Not to head off to Thailand, not to go to Tahiti, right? To sit and learn Torah. And that's what the Medrash says. Medrash says, not here, but in Bereishis Rabbah, in Perek Mem Vav, it says exactly this, that when Bnei Yisrael went to Eretz Yisrael, the Torah went to Kosh Baruch Hu and said, if a Jew goes to plant his vineyard, and this Jew goes to plant his field, what's going to happen to me? Right? Ostensibly, the Jews were learning Torah the entire time in the Midbar. So the Torah was nervous. Who's going to learn Torah? So Kosh Baruch Hu said back to the Torah, don't worry, I give them Shabbos to be free to learn Torah. And the Medrash says, this is also the reason for Shemitah. So people could have a year to learn without distractions, without quiet, without worry, and Kosh Baruch Hu provides. Right? Kosh Baruch Hu promises to give 3 years of bracha, starting the sixth year. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. Sixth, seventh, and eighth year, you'll be fine. You just sit and learn Torah during Shemitah. And I've mentioned again several times in this podcast, but always good to chazer. I heard many, many times from my Rebbe, Rav Yonason Sachs, how the way a person spends their free time, right, informs on all the excuses they make during their busy time. Right? A person that has no time to learn or do chesed or do mitzvahs because they're, I don't know, studying, working, dating, etc. No problem. Totally legit. But once those stresses or busyness falls away, not business, but busyness falls away, so then what do you do? Then how do you use your time? So if you go and learn or do chesed or whatever, etc., so fantastic. But if you don't, so then all those excuses fall away, fall to the wayside, right? And the lack of learning during the time we were busy is revealed for what it truly is, right? Just either laziness or whatever it is, or a lack of limit or whatever, lack of seriousness. If you don't learn when you're free, so then all the excuses you had when you're not free, right, fall by the wayside. This is exactly the point of Shemitah, that when you have a year off, right, farmer is working 6 years, no problem. Got to make a parnasa, got to get food, totally understandable. But in Shemitah, right, how do you use your time, right, when you're free, on Shabbos and Yom Tov, what do you use that for? Right, is it for, I don't know, again, not that other activities on Shabbos are not worthwhile. Obviously, we have meals, we have family time, also, right, Karasa Shabbos Oneg, you're supposed to enjoy yourself. I'm not saying you should just sit and, you know, learn for 25 hours straight. But if you're sitting and learning when you have some free time, so then says, yeah, okay, so all the excuses you made when you were studying or etc., right, are totally legit. But if you don't, so then those excuses kind of fall away. Okay, let's shift to Parshas Bechukosai. Bechukosai is famous for the first of the two Tochachas. And kind of not so popular to dwell on, even though I'm not sure why, right, is the fantastic brachos that exist at the beginning, right, of the Torah. It's kedai just to read them, right? Blessings of parnasa and the children and safety from your enemies and victory in war and et cetera, et cetera. The Torah says very clearly, right, with the exact same phrase by the brachos and the klolos, in terms of what these things come from, right? It's very clearly, if you read the psukim, just a cursory glance, that these are two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. Imbuchukasai telechu, and then it says, Imbuchukasai, what is it? Lo telechu, something like that. Im lo sishmu v'lo sasu, it's called mitzvosai ela. Right? The first pasuk in the parsha, Imbuchukasai telechu ves mitzvosai tishmu v'asisam vosam, right? If you keep my mitzvos, and you do them, again, obviously the redundancy has to be dealt with, but okay, fine, we'll talk about it in a second. Right, and then it says, if lo sishmu, and then it lists all the brachos, and then after the brachos are done, then it says the opposite. If in lo sishmu li, if you don't listen to me, for lo sasu is called mitzvos ayla, and you don't do these mitzvos, so then you have all the klolos. So these are two sides of the same coin. So the first thing to point out is that there really is no middle ground. And a lot of us kind of like feel very comfortable doing some mitzvos, doing not other mitzvos, kind of picking and choosing. Famous phrase, I don't hold of that. You know, like being very comfortable in our own form of Yiddishkeit. And there really is no middle ground. There is, if you do the mitzvos, then bracha. If you don't do the mitzvos, rachman al-etzlan, then the Kosh Baruch Hu will send things to kind of make us do the mitzvos. Lo aleinu chas v'shalom. So what exactly is it? As we pointed out, that the first pasuk, right? If you, it literally means if you walk in my chukim, chukos, and if you do my mitzvos, you tishmeru, you guard my mitzvos and you do them. What does that mean? So Rashi on that pasuk, again, moderately well-known Rashi. So he points out, what's going on over here? He says, yachol zekim mitzvos. You might have thought that when it says "vetz mitzvos tais shishmoru," you should keep my mitzvos, right? You might have thought that is referring to keeping mitzvos. Problem is, right? Harei kiyum mitzvos amor. We already mentioned that already because mani mekayim b'chugosai telechu. Right? What do you mean? What does b'chugosai telechu mean? Right? So that's referring to keeping the mitzvos, says Rashi. What's therefore "vetz mitzvos tais shishmoru," that you should keep my mitzvos? Shetiyu amelim b'torah, that you should be amelim b'torah. You should be working and laboring, right, in the Torah. And Rashi repeats it again by that second pasuk, right, if you don't listen to me, and you don't do all the mitzvos, Rashi says it again, if you don't listen to me, lios amelim b'torah, it means that you have to be amelim b'torah, ladas midrash chachamim, right, to know what the chachamim are darshaning from the Torah. Yachol l'kiyum ha-mitzvos, you might have thought this is referring to just doing the mitzvos, but it's said already, harei kiyum ha-mitzvos amor, it's already said, already mentioned, right, lo sasu is called mitzvah. Hi, hama ni makayim velo sishmuli. What does it mean if you don't listen to me? You have to be a Torah. Then you have to be a melech b'torah. So if you read these Rashi's in succession, that's a lot of text for a parsha shir. So that's on a podcast. So I apologize. But basically, long story short, if you spaced out until now, if you read these two Rashi's in succession, what do you see? A terrible yet kind of fascinating possibility that it seems that the Torah is dependent on whether Bnei Yisrael toil in Torah, whether they put effort into being amel in Torah, right? I was in keeping the mitzvos, right? A couple things there. There's keeping the mitzvos and toiling in Torah. That's wild. I would say that's wild. Right? Is it even possible to consider that the tochacha, again, tochacha, just to clarify, right? All sorts of terrible, evil things that will happen to Bnei Yisrael. Mothers eating their children, crazy stuff. That's dependent on whether the Jews are toiling in Torah. You're telling me a guy who works 9 to 5 or learns a little bit of Torah before Mincha Ma'ariv comes to the rabbi's shmooze on Shabbos is not toiling in Torah, and therefore that's causing the tochacha? So maybe the terrifying answer is yes, and that's what the Kosh Baruch Hu demands. To be totally honest, that's the more terrifying, straight up possibility. And again, it's not so hard to believe, right? We pull all nighters to study for, you know, midterms and finals, and work late hours for like projects at work, etc. Why shouldn't we study Torah with the same kind of like effort and dedication? It's not absolutely insane to think about it like that. And maybe that's a sobering answer that yes, Torah study is that important and we need to treat it as important as we do our studies in college and our work at work. But I would argue maybe perhaps is a bit more positive and less frightening approach. I remember when I was in NYU, I remember a specific instance where I was assigned 2 10-page papers at the same exact time, right? Simultaneously in the same semester from 2 different professors in 2 different classes. And for one class, I worked my tail off and ended up with like 13 pages, 5 extra sources, and probably edited it like 3 or 4 times before I handed it in. And in the other class, I literally did the absolute minimum. I ended up with 9 pages, including the cover and the bibliography, quoted the literal exact minimum number of sources, and didn't even give the writing a second glance. Right? Didn't even give it a second draft. Handed it straight in. What was the difference between paper 1 and paper 2? Right? Why did I put a ton of effort into the first one and just basically kind of like was Yotzei Zayin, right? Just handed in the second one, did whatever I could. And the answer was simple. In the first paper, I cared about the class. I cared about the teacher. I cared about the subject. And I put in maximum effort. For the second paper, I couldn't have cared less. I hated the teacher. I hated the subject. I'm not going to, you know, in case people get insulted, I'm not going to say what it was. But it was terrible. I was bored out of my mind. That's the answer, perhaps, the question of the parsha. When a person is not toiling in Torah, and toiling, I don't mean working, learning 14 hours a day. I mean putting in effort. Just to clarify about the 9 to 5 comment. I mean, if a person is putting in effort, right, to go to a shir, right, putting in effort to go to Daf Yomi or going to the Rabbi Shmuz, so that's already for him. That could be toiling in Torah. I don't mean, you know, that we're talking about you must sit and learn 28 hours a day. But if a person is not putting in effort in their Torah, and the Torah learning. So that in and of itself doesn't cause a tochacha, it's just indicative of a greater problem, right? It's a bigger issue that we don't care, right? Effort is an indicator of appreciation, of commitment, right? So when a person puts an effort into studying Torah, when a person is amel in Torah, it demonstrates a commitment to Torah values, to the being who is commanding us to study these values. It shows how much you care. But if you treat it just like another obligation that you have to just do, just to be yotze, so that's a lack of caring. And that perhaps could cause a tochacha. When a kosh baruch hu is a burden, right, and a person is apathetic about Torah mitzvah, so that's when the trouble starts. And this is perhaps something to think about when we finish up Sefer Vayikra, right, and we move on to Sefer Bamidbar, where Bnei Yisrael kind of like messed up this kind of relationship so much. That's already a different discussion, which we'll get to, but we have to think about how much we care, right? How much we're invested in this relationship, in being a Yid, in being a Jew, and a relationship with our Kodesh Baruch Hu, right? Are we completely indifferent, or are we trying at least, right, to pay attention and care more, right? And be zochah for all the brachos in the parsha. All right, last thing I'm going to mention is the tocha. Obviously, we have to mention something about the tocha itself. And if you read the Tocha, not so long, actually, it might be Kedai, the one in Kisavo is much longer, you'll notice the Torah emphasizes a single word or a phrase. It says it many times. And the phrase is keri. Right? The Pasuk says, V'entelchui mi keri. If you walk with me, keri. V'alachtemi mi keri. And you've walked with me, keri. V'alachti afani imachem bekeri. And I will also, therefore, walk with you, bekeri. Hashem says, "Vim bezos lo sishmuli." If you don't listen to me, "Valachtem mi keri," and you walk with me bekeri. So Hashem says, "Valachti imachem b'chamas keri." I'll also walk with you with chamas keri, which could be anger of keri. I'm not sure. So what does this mean? What's going on over here? Obviously, many approaches in Rishonim. Let's bring two of them. Rashi said that keri is lashon mikre, right? Just lashon of happenstance, so random, right? His language is kiselchu arai b'mitzvos. Person makes mitzvos arai, right? Temporary, right? Happening, right? Once in a while, it just happens that you do mitzvos. Right? The Rashbam, right? Again, the Rashi's grandson, actually says basically the same thing. He says b'mikre v'lo tadir. That's what he explains. That it happens once in a while, not common, not often. Right? If you're doing mitzvos once in a while, not consistently, that's the cause of the tochacha. And that's something that we definitely can relate to. Because unfortunately, we don't think about the mitzvos, right? all of us, myself included, we don't always think about mitzvos. Right? For many of us, right, mitzvos are just something we just kind of like fit into our schedule. Right? We have class at 9, we have lunch at 10, we have lunch at 12, we have a job interview at 3, right? We got a movie at 7, and if you get back in time from Irish, you'll see how tired you are, and otherwise you're just diving at home. Again, we have all these things going on in our lives, and very often they're not necessarily structured, right, around mitzvos. They're competing with mitzvos. Right? We give equal priority to going to class, getting to our job on time, following the Mets, binging this on Netflix, and going out on a date, etc. And at the same time, right, we have minyanim to deal with, and maybe once we have a chavrusa, or there's a chesed that you go to once. All those things are equal. Again, it's not for everybody, but for some people, right, for many of us, all those things are equal, and if one thing comes up against the other, there's no rhyme or reason, right, why the mitzvah should come first. That's keri. That's when you do mitzvahs once in a while, when they have no real priority, right, in your life. Right, when if they come up, but I'm not gonna, you know, actively kind of think about it so much. That's the Kodesh Baruch Hu. If that's how you treat my mitzvahs, so that's how I'll treat you. Right, v'alachtami mi keri. If that's how you treat me, if that's how you walk with me, v'alachti afani machem keri. I'll also walk with you. Right, big carry. Once in a while, I'll show up. If you show up once in a while to minions, I'll show up once in a while to help you out. Now, obviously, you don't need rockets raining down on cities in Yerushalayim, not Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, but cities in Israel, to know that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one taking care of us, and he's only showing up once in a while to take care of our health, parnasa, shiduchim, marriage, children, etc., that's a disaster, right? Obviously, that's not a good idea. There's obviously so many things that can go wrong. Right, in this world that we need Seyat Dishmaya for. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu just showing up once in a while, like we show up once in a while, so that's obviously that can lead to many terrible things, and that's naturally how you would end up with the Tochacha, because this world can be unforgiving at times. The Or HaChaim and Rebbeinu Bechaya have a bit of a different approach. They explain that keri, yes, keri means random, happenstance, but they spin it a little differently. They say that keri means, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying that if you walk with me, keri, whatever that means, what does that mean? That means if a person looks at all the bad things happening, or all the things happening, right, all the regular things happening to us, and certainly the bad things, certainly the punishments, and you think it's just keri, it's just random, just happens that I just got bad luck. It's not a Kosh Baruch Hu orchestrating it behind the scenes, either as a punishment, or a blessing, or a reminder to mend your ways, and do tshuva, etc. If a person just dismisses a Kosh Baruch Hu and Hashkacha Pratis, and sees things in life as keri, as random, or just like this is how life works, that caused the tochacha. Lashon of the Or HaChaim is l'tzad shemakos elu himakos hamargishos makiros hashkacha. Since all of these makos, he's talking about the punishments in the tochacha, but I mean, all these things that happen in our lives are things that cause us to feel and recognize Hakadosh Baruch Hu's hashkacha, Hakadosh Baruch Hu's guidance. Ki Hashem miyaser ozanu, because Hakadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's unfortunately rachman l'tzlan lo aleinu, right, afflicting us. Ukshein chozer b'tshuva, and when you don't do tshuva, ein mane, and there's no one who will answer. Ela lomar keri huzu. If a person says these are just random, that's what we're talking about over here. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya and Or HaChaim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore adds on these random happenings. Obviously, in an effort to get us to realize that this is what's going on. It's not just random. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to tell us, trying to wake us up. So the tochacha continues. V'alachtem afani imachem bekeri. And Hashem continues to walk with you bekeri, meaning he'll increase these things that you're just dismissing, right, as random. Obviously, in an effort to kind of wake us up, right, not necessarily as a punishment. They're kind of like, if we don't realize that small bad things are from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so unfortunately, it has to be so obvious to the point where maybe we will come to that realization. A friend of mine, I knew 20 years ago, I don't really know where he is right now, but friend of mine, I remember, the beginning of the 2000s, there was a big online poker boom, right? Poker online became a big thing. And a friend of mine was pretty addicted. He's a very good player. And the problem was, right, and again, to his credit, an unbelievable, again, I remember this because it was so unbelievable. I don't know. I wish I could tell him this, man. I'm not going to say who it is in case it's like he's going to be embarrassed. But I don't know where he is right now today. But as soon as he would win, and he would win like solid money, $500, $1,000 in these tournaments, whatever it is, he would somehow immediately lose that amount of money some other way. His car would need fixing, or the pipe would burst in his apartment, or like something. He would, and it became so obvious that the amounts were so close, so clear, that he gave it up. He gave it up because at some point he realized that, again, to his unbelievable credit, that Akash Barkov was sending him his messages that this is not how he was supposed to make his parnasa, right? He was not supposed to, you know, whatever. So he gave it up because he wasn't, first of all, because he wasn't making anything. He was losing every time, you know, and he, God bless him, because he realized that those random things, you might have thought, okay, so a pipe burst, or okay, my car broke down, I need some repairs. No, he realized that the numbers were so even, it became impossible to ignore. And then Akash Barkov, right, stop sending him those messages because he stopped making those mistakes. So if we ignore our messages and we say that everything is carry, right, just random happenstance, and not ashkacha pratis, so then Akash Baruch also, right, in kind of alechtem afaniva carry, right, also increases those quote-unquote random bad events in an effort to get us to believe and understand. Reverse sort of combines the two pshatim, right, writes along the same lines that carry, that the Jews display is, like Rashi says once in a while, right, meaning that other consider, he writes, that, you know, like, utter consideration. Oh, that's, okay, yeah, I have a little piece of paper in front of me, and it's a quote from the translation of Refersch, because Refersch wrote his commentary in German. So he writes, just to read it, because it's pretty good. He says, carry means that other considerations determine your way of life, and you leave it to chance whether this brings you into a conflict with the mitzvos or not, right? Yeah, that's basically what we explained, right? That's Rashi's pshat. And then when that happens, Akash Baruch Hu decides that a new policy begins, that V'alachtem afeni bekeri, I'll also walk with you bekeri. Akash Baruch Hu's policy assumes the same pattern, but Hashem walks with them once in a while. Right? He no longer carries them on eagle's wings, right? You don't know, but kanfei nisharim, right? Over all the forces that oppose them in the natural course of events, right? The people's existence, prosperity, are no longer the subject of God's providence. Right? People are no longer supported by the miracles and blessing and protection. Akash Baruch Hu consigns Bnei Yisrael to the natural course of history, right, which does not promote the existence of a nation of Jews, right, a nation devoted solely to Torah and moral values. The Jew is then consigned to the natural order of the world. And in this framework, Israel's existence and success do not constitute premeditated or intended goals, but only find a place of aspirations if the nations happen to allow the Jews to have help, right? If only if other nations happen to be interested in this. And as you can tell by current events, and I don't, you know, need to quote current events, you don't need to know how quickly that would go south. Right? If we left Israel's survival, right, not in the hands of Akash Baruch Hu, but in the hands of the other nations, how quickly the nations would be ready for Am Yisrael to disappear. Again, there's something going around on WhatsApp. It's not from this war, but unfortunately we've had a lot of these where there was an interview in Gaza of some of the terrorists, and I think in Al Jazeera in English, and basically the headline was, "Their God changes the path of the rockets. That we shoot rockets in one direction, and the rockets go off in another direction." And that's the attitude that we have. It's not the Iron Dome that's protecting us, although that's amazing, you know, scientific and technological advancement that Akash Baruch Hu allowed us to have. But Akash Baruch Hu is the one who is helping the Iron Dome do it, or in some cases, you know, literally doing open miracles, right, to make sure that Am Yisrael stay safe. And this is the challenge. This is the challenge put forth to us in the Tochacha, right? Not to treat the Torah and the mitzvot as just something we do, but to make it the focal part, right, of our lives, right? To let it determine our choices, right? Where we go to college, who we marry, where we decide to settle, where we work, where we send our kids, how we raise our family, right? And on top of that, not only that, but on top of that, to view the things that happen in our life, right, through the prism, right, of Ashkacha Pratis, to see Akash Baruch Hu's guiding hand in our lives, not to write off random things to chance, but to understand, yeah, that Akash Baruch Hu is crafting the story here. Hashem is sending us messages upon messages, both with big events and with small events. And that's how we come back to the first story, the story I told at the beginning. But to view that sequence of events that led me to put that plant down, right, by the garbage, right, at the exact same time when that guy who davened for a plant would be driving through, to view that whole thing as an exercise in Hashgacha Pratis, and to realize how deep Hashgacha Pratis and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's influence on our lives go. Right? If I didn't see it in the moment, which I didn't, and even if I got frustrated by all those things that happened, so at least to be able to look back and realize that everything was orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so in that moment all your frustrations, right, disappear, because you realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding you for whatever reason towards a certain results. That's what we need to be working towards. That's the premise and the promise of the Tochacha. And if we can get to that point, then we'll be given all the blessings in the world. Amen. Ken Yeratzon, have a tremendous, tremendous Shabbos.